All right, this morning, again, I would invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the next verses. We just started last week with an introduction and looked at the first five verses. We'll go from 6 to 14, Lord willing. Title of the message this morning, the lesson is A Man from God. A Man from God. And I had thought originally that I might do this on Sunday morning and decided that I would do it in Sunday school. We'll just go through the book of John, the gospel, and it may be a little more teachy at times than preachy, and I hope that's okay for a Sunday school hour. So sort of lock in on these scriptures as a student of the Word, maybe a little different from a regular Sunday morning service, though it may at times sound that way. Let me review just a minute with you the things we talked about in the introduction. The author, the writer of the book, I should say, is John. This is the disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, John. John and his brother James were members of the inner circle disciples. They also included, or that group included, Peter as well. Paul refers to the three of them in Galatians 2:9 as pillars in the first church there at Jerusalem. John refers to himself in this gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you could wonder, well, why doesn't he just say John? Well, maybe it's sort of an evidence of his humble spirit. He was, you know, of the Lord, called one of the sons of thunder, he and his brother, but he has a humble spirit here, obviously. And maybe he wanted to sort of emphasize the special, perhaps very unique relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. He's the one who laid against the breast of the Lord Jesus while they were partaking of the Passover meal and where the Lord's Supper was instituted. So there was a closeness there. Perhaps we could say he was Jesus' closest earthly friend among his disciples. The purpose of the writing, I just remind you, each of the gospel writers had a unique perspective of the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew saw him as the King of Kings, Mark as the servant of Jehovah. Luke saw him as the man. Luke was a doctor, and so that sort of makes sense. He viewed the humanity of Christ, and John saw him in his deity. So king, servant, man, and God through the four Gospels. All of them knew who he was. All of them believed that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised Messiah. But they wrote from these different perspectives, which is really good for us. That's what God intended. And so we can pick up some different perspective of the Lord Jesus by those who wrote about him. John stated his own purpose, though, didn't he? In chapter 20 of the gospel, in verse 31, he said, "But these are written," talking about his writing, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God. He's the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So it was a very evangelistic understanding that those who first read this gospel, an evangelistic approach, a sort of a precedent, if you will, for the church to reach out to others, to share Christ with others who could have life through the name of the Lord Jesus, whom he writes about. So there are a number of special characteristics of the gospel. We talked about them a little bit. It was written several decades after the other three, which we call the synoptics. The vocabulary and the style, it's considered short and concise. Somebody said it is spoken like Hebrew, though written in Greek. And so it was kind of different from other writings. So this is the gospel by which we determine the length and the chronological arrangement of the ministry, the 3.5-year ministry of the Lord Jesus, because He sort of gives a lot of time stamps as he goes through, talking about particular days and particular years. And so it's very helpful, the Gospel of John, very helpful to sort of arrange the other Gospels and create a harmony of the Gospels. A simple outline from the Gospel of John might be a presentation of Jesus, the Son of God. That's chapter 1. And through verse 34, the public ministry begins in verse 35 and goes all the way through chapter 12 and verse 50. The private ministry, chapter 13 through 17. And then the death, burial, and resurrection, chapters 18 to 20, and through the whole chapter 20, verse 31. And then a conclusion in the last chapter, chapter 21 and 25 verses there. Jesus began his public ministry after the baptism, after his baptism, recorded in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. He was about 30 years old at that point, and like Mark, John begins telling his story at that point in Jesus' life. And so it's a big gospel, and it pertains to 3.5 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus. First, he introduces him as he is related to time and eternity. And we saw this in the first 5 verses. According to John, the apostle, the Lord Jesus is the Word of God manifest in the flesh. And you know, he uses that word, capital W-O-R-D, in those first verses. He's the Word made flesh. He is the embodiment of all that God is. He is truly God. He is eternal, we find in the first 3 verses. He is the creator. He is the giver of life, both physical and spiritual life. He is the essence of light, physical and spiritual light. And he cannot be extinguished. He is almighty, eternal God. So next, John tells us about another John. This would be John the Baptist. And he, John the Baptist, was the forerunner, we call him, of the Lord Jesus. And so when I say John, I'll have to kind of differentiate between the two. John the Apostle wrote the gospel. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And he tells us about him here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," talking about John the Baptist. So first, let's look around. Let's consider what the other Gospels have to say, and then we'll come back and just pick up right here and see what John has to say about John the Baptist. So first of all, we could say his coming was foretold by the prophets. This is an important event in the life of Christ, that John the Baptist would come on the scene. Actually, his cousin. It says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, and you'll be familiar with this. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So Isaiah said that. You say, well, who was he talking about? That's a long time before the Lord Jesus. That was way before John the Baptist. But Matthew confirms that Isaiah was talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So no doubt, that is a prophecy that pertains to John the Baptist. Again, an important event in the life of Christ. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. Generally, in multiple cultures, if it was a kingdom, if the king went somewhere, he was preceded by those who would make ready for him, who would let people know he's coming, and people would be on their best behavior, and they would be ready to welcome him as royalty. There's a second passage. It's found in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. And this, again, another prophecy that pertains to John the Baptist. There it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And there's a colon right there. And it says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," that would be the Lord Jesus, "whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So the first part of that's talking about John. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know? Well, Matthew, again, affirms that this is John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, where it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" And then verse 10 says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Almost the same words used back in Malachi. It's written in Malachi. It says, "Which shall prepare thy way before thee." Matthew chapter 7 verses, chapter 11 verses 7 and 10. So, the ministry of John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament. Important to God because he would point at the Lord Jesus. He would say, he's the one. Here's the promised Messiah. That would be John's responsibility. That was his purpose. And so, what else can we find out? Over in Luke chapter 1, and you can turn to these. I'll pause if I hear pages turning. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. John had a miraculous conception and birth so that we couldn't miss it. There was something special about John's coming. He was a special person. We need to know who he is, and they needed to know who he was. And so there's something quite different here, as you'll see. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. "There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Now look at verse 7. It says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren." She couldn't have children. They were already old. They had already tried, but she couldn't have children. It says in verse 7, "And they both were now well stricken in years." Look down to verse 13. This is chapter 1 of Luke in verse 13. "But the angel said unto him," talking to Zechariah, "he said, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," talking about John the Baptist, "and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Is there any question that this is the ministry that was prophesied back there in Isaiah and Malachi? No. John was a special person. And when he came, it happened in a way that was very uncommon. He was born to a barren woman, a woman who cannot have children. You say, well, is there a miracle involved? Well, I would call it that. I would call a miracle involved. She didn't, in her old age, just became fertile and was able to have children. There are others in the Bible, though, that had children that could not have children, right? You could name several. I think six I can count. Sarah, wife of Abraham. Who was her son? Abraham had Isaac. Okay, and so Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah was barren. And she had Esau and Jacob, Rachel. Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, was barren, and she ended up giving birth to two sons, one Joseph and the other Benjamin. And so Hannah, remember her? Hannah was the barren mother of Samuel, the prophet. And then the wife of Manoah, had, from a barren womb, had Samson. And then there was a Shunammite woman associated with Elisha, and she had a son, though she was barren, she had a son. So there are six that ladies who apparently couldn't have children, who had children because God intervened in their lives and with purpose. All of their sons and daughters were used of the Lord in a great way. And so even their entrance into the world was marked by the miraculous intervention of the Lord to cause them to have children. John the Baptist is probably the head of the class. It says, Jesus says of him in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus says of John the Baptist, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus said of him. His ministry, the ministry of John the Baptist, is actually described for us in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read a lengthy portion there, so just go ahead and turn. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. So follow along, if you would, as I read. This is Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," we saw that, "saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts." Those are the big grasshoppers that eat all of the green on the land. He ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 5, Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for or fit for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand," talking about a winnowing fan, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John the Baptist is the ring, he's the ringmaster, if you will, of all of these events that are taking place here as the promised and long-awaited Messiah makes his entrance into this world. John's here to say, This is the man. This is the one whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to touch. I baptize you in water under repentance, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power and with fire, he says. So we have a number of testimonies. We learn from looking around, we learn a lot about John the Baptist. We even have John's testimony of himself in John chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. And even though I'll still a little thunder, let's at least look at the verses, John 1, 21 and 20 through 23. And they ask him, "What then, art thou Isaiah?" He saith, "I am not. Art thou a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then saith they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And so here it is, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I'm the guy. I'm the one he was talking about. And so they should have understood, right? They should have understood if they knew their Bibles, if they knew their scriptures. Okay, so we've looked around, we see what everybody has to say about John, and we see here what he has to say about himself. Now, let's go and hear what John the Apostle has to say. Back to our text, John chapter 1 and verse 7. What does he have to say of John the Baptist? He says in verse 7, "The same came for a witness." Martyria is the Greek word, one who makes a statement of certification, one who testifies of something, a witness, like we think of a witness. And what does he bear witness of? Who does he certify? He continues here to bear witness of the light. The light. We know who he's talking about, right? Well, he's talking about Jesus, who is the essence of light. And what is light? You mean he glows in the dark? No, not that at all. Strong's, in the Strong's Concordance, it defines this metaphorically as God is light, because light has the extreme, delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality of truth. And its knowledge, together with the spiritual purity associated with it. So we're talking about spiritual light. And he uses the word, the key word, truth. Jesus Christ came down here to give us the truth, didn't he? The spiritual truth, to illuminate what was happening in the realm that we can't see with our eyes or hear with our ears. The Lord Jesus revealed that to us. Spiro Zodiates, another linguist, says, figuratively, speaking of light, meaning moral and spiritual light and knowledge, which enlightens the mind, the soul, or conscience, including also the idea of moral goodness, purity, holiness, and the consequent reward and happiness. So it's a broad term. You start talking about the light. We're definitely talking about spiritual truth as opposed to lies. We're talking about light as opposed to darkness in the spiritual realm. We're talking about morality and righteousness as opposed to immorality and unrighteousness. Okay, light and darkness. And so we have a pretty broad understanding. Jesus came to bring the light. He called himself the light of the world. I'm the light to lighten the world, which we find here even in our text. So generally true knowledge of God and spiritual things, Christian piety, Spiro Zodiates, where the idea of holiness predominates as of God and those conformed to Him. So, we would say, Jesus is the personification of all that God is morally, in goodness and righteousness and purity and holiness. He is the light. He is God in the flesh. He is the light of the world. And it was God's plan in verse 7 that all men through Him, that is Jesus the light, all men through Him might believe. That's what God wants. God has always desired that men and women, boys and girls, get saved. That's been His desire, that all would come to Him. You say, well, does He say that? Well, God sent not His Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wants people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God wants all men to be saved. Second Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It even includes the Gentiles. In John 10 and verse 16, "And other sheep," Jesus said, I have, "which are not of this fold," talking about the Hebrews, the Jews, "they're not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold." One fold and one shepherd. Praise God. Because I was outside of the fold. Most of you were as well. Unless you're Jewish, you were not even considered by the Jews. You were the dirt, the filth of the earth. But the Lord Jesus reached out to all of us unsaved souls. He died for the sins of the world. And so none would be saved without seeing this light, this truth. He came to give them the light that they needed to find their way back to God in a metaphorical sense, to find their way back to God, to be restored to God. We call it reconciled. He gave us the light for that. He shined the light. Verse 8 says, "He was not the light," speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light. I've asked you before, do you ever experience total darkness? A cavern, that was my experience, a cavern down in Virginia. I could touch my eyeball and never see my finger. It was just not there. There was no light. We were underground, sealed up. There was no light. It's kind of a scary, eerie feeling when your eyes are gone. I mean, you're totally blind. You can't see any light even. What if I were a guide and we were all down in that cavern this morning and you came to me and said, "You need to lead us out of here"? I could only say to you, well, I'm in the same darkness that you're in. I can't take the first step. I don't know which way is which at this point. But look over there. Look over there. And you look. And I said, "Do you see that? Do you see that glow? Right? Do you see? There's a little light right there. Go to him. He can guide us out because he is light. Because he has the light." Now, brothers and sisters, that's an illustration. That's God's illustration. It's not mine. He's light in a world of darkness. Christ entered into the darkness so that I might find deliverance from my sin, from darkness, so that you might find deliverance from darkness. John said, "No, I'm not the light." John was not the light, but he was sent, he says, verse 8, "But I was sent to bear witness of that light." So he knew his place. Now he had a big following. Jerusalem, Judea, the whole countryside was coming to see John the Baptist, that guy down there in a camel skin suit with a girdle about, and he eats wild locusts and honey. They're coming to hear what he has to say because he's really attracted some attention. But John knows his place. He says, "No, I'm not him, but I was sent to bear witness of him, of the light." Well, which light is that? Verse 9, that was the true light. The true light. Now, we're talking metaphorically, right? We're not talking physical light. So is there a fake light in the spiritual realm? Are there things espoused by teachers that they would put a cross on us and call it truth and light and the way of deliverance that is not actually a way of deliverance? Well, yes, there is. It's this light that Jesus came to give, that John points to for this purpose, is very unlike what the Jews of that day were hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said over in Matthew 15, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine," what? "The commandments of man." They had, like so many in our world today, the Catholics. I talked to Catholics on the phone. I had one years ago. He wouldn't come and we talked face to face. He talked on the phone and he kept bringing up the traditions. And it wasn't long before I figured out that his traditions have a capital T because they've been elevated to the same level as Scripture. And they're false doctrines, and they actually contradict the Scriptures. They contradict the Scriptures. False light, if you will. Not physical, spiritual light, truth, morality, righteousness, false doctrine. But this true light, verse 9, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's a big difference. Though every man is not saved, every man has access to the light. Lighteth every man who cometh into the world, it says. That's with truth and spiritual knowledge. We're talking about, in Colossians, the Gnosticism. Esoteric knowledge. That means knowledge that's intended for a few people. Only a few will be able to handle this. Oh boy, did they build themselves up. We have the knowledge and we can share it with you if you'll come to us. And they had a big following. But the truth Jesus brings is intended for all to understand. It's not hard. I was saved when I was 7. My son was saved when he was 4. I believe he genuinely was. He understood he was lost and Jesus died for him and he wanted to be saved. But not every man has yet seen the light, have they? And among those who have seen the light, not everyone has accepted it, like Phil. Like so many people we pray about. They've got a glimmer. They've heard the truth. But they've not yet accepted it. There's a reason for that. The Lord said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If there's a God out there and they admit that there's a God, then He must have authority over me. And I don't like that. And so they don't consider it. They don't consider it. But this verse tells us everyone, without regard to where he is or what people group he or she is a part of, every kind of person can see this light. And it's your job and my job to be reflectors of that light. Jesus is not here, the light of the world, but now he says, you are the light of the world. And so I'm not the essence of light. I'm not the origin of light. He is, but I have Him living in me, right? The Spirit of God lives in my heart. And if I'm doing what He says, if I do what the Spirit of God says, people will look at me and they'll see Jesus. I'm not Jesus. They'll just see the character of Jesus lived out in my life because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to live His life through us. And so he asks us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And he said, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed our mind. We need to think differently. We have to think differently than our flesh wants to think. We have to let the Lord be the Lord of our thoughts and the Lord of our lives, and we will be light to the world around us. And we rub shoulders with a lot of people. I rubbed some shoulders this week. I was close to people I'd never been with before, and I tried to share the gospel with them. And I'll guarantee you, you probably won't rub shoulders with them maybe for the rest of your life. But I did this week. And you met some people this week that I'll never meet. I'll never meet your people. But you meet them. You're with them often. And you can be light to them. You can be the light to them. Because everybody, every man, woman, boy, or girl is offered. They're offered to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And it'll take the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, won't it? We've got a lot of people we tell they don't want to hear it. And I pray, Lord, work them over. Prepare their hearts. Like the sower of the soils in Matthew 13. There was that unprepared soil. Their hearts like that. They're unprepared. They're not ready for the gospel. there's that stony soil that's got a little bit of dirt on top, and the roots start down, but they can't find any place to go. And so the winds come and the sun comes and they're parched and they blow over, and that doesn't work either. Their heart's like that. There's that thorny soil where all of the vines and the weeds are growing, and we plant our little seeds in there and they spring up. And we personify and we say, they're so happy. No, they're not happy. They're plants. But the weeds choke them out. We know people. I know people like that. Their hearts are like that. But praise the Lord, I believe until He comes back that there'll be some out there somewhere, some soil that's prepared, the heart that's prepared by the Holy Spirit. And you and I are called upon by the Lord to go and shine the light for them, or to drop the seed of the gospel in that prepared heart and let God do His thing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said. The power of God unto salvation. They just need to hear the story. What's the gospel? Jesus died, He was buried, He rose from the dead. He's alive today at the right hand of God the Father. And why? He did it for you. He did it for you. We need to tell people that. This verse could also mean, lighteth every man that cometh. This is verse 9. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Some people look at this and they say, well, that could also mean that this light reveals the character of every man. This truth. Surround me with truth and I can see the lies. Shine the light and I can see the dirt. I had one of those, he was a vacuum cleaner salesman, but he didn't say that. He said, I have a machine that I would like to demonstrate to you, and it does a lot of things. I said, huh? He said, it cleans the air, and he went through a little list of things. And I said, are you talking about a vacuum cleaner? He said, oh, it's more than a vacuum cleaner, but it was a vacuum cleaner. He came out and one of his things, he picked up steel balls in a tube. I said, interesting. I got mine, my little vacuum cleaner, cheap one, you know, and it's picked up steel balls too. So, okay. But he got him about a million candle power light and he held it at the exhaust of the vacuum cleaner. And I could see impurities coming out of that vacuum cleaner. And he said, my vacuum cleaner has a HEPA filter. And that was when HEPA filters first came out. And he held it up there. And no doubt there was less dust coming out of that vacuum cleaner. Impressive. I didn't buy one. Cost too much. But when the Spirit of God tells us to go drop some light in somebody's path, to shine the light for them so they can find their way back to the Lord, when He tells us to give them the gospel, give them the truth so that they can respond to my truth, the Holy Spirit of God uses that light to reveal in them the untruths. There's nothing like the truth to refute untruths. And so God uses those things. And John tells us that even when He walked on this earth, when Jesus, the light, walked on the earth, verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. So here's another verse inferring that Christ was the person, the member of the Godhead who performed the creative acts in Genesis chapter 1. And the world knew Him not, this world that He created. Rather than accepting all of the many proofs, the infallible proofs, the unquestioning proofs, the evidences that Jesus was who He said He was, men measured Him, men who walked on the globe while He was here, while God was on earth, they looked at Him and they measured Jesus by themselves. And then they rejected Him outright. Verse 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His own, verse 10 is talking about all mankind, I think. Here, probably more likely, the Jews, His own people, the Jews by which He was to come into the world. And the Jews had more reason to believe on the Lord Jesus than any other people on the face of the globe. You say, well, why? The nation had had a long relationship with Jehovah, not a spiritual one as such, but they needed to be saved. Even in that era, they needed to be saved, but they had a relationship as a nation to God by which He would introduce Messiah. Secondly, they received, they read, they studied the oracles of God, the sayings of God. They had them. They're supposed to share them with everybody else. They didn't. Thirdly, they possessed the prophecies that spoke of Jesus. Do you remember on Resurrection Day, the Lord Jesus was seen with two disciples and they were on their way to Emmaus. Do you remember the story? They're on their way to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. And Jesus sort of just, he acts sort of nonchalant. He listens to them, asks them, what are you talking about? And they said, haven't you heard? Where have you been? And they talk about Jesus dying. And it says that Jesus took the scriptures in his mind. He took the scriptures as he walked along. And verse 27 of Luke 24 says, he began at Moses, that's the first books of the Bible, and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Jews had all of those scriptures. The Jews knew all of those scriptures. You see, they really were without excuse. They didn't want to see him as Messiah because it meant something to them, their prestige, their position. In a very practical, earthy way, they didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah, and so they didn't look at their scriptures. Now we know verse 12, John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him. Received sort of looks like a past tense. It's actually an aorist indicative active verb, which means it could indicate some punctiliar, some once and done action, some action that took place. And we would say in the past, so it has an ED, received him. The words, as many as, who are they? And then later, to them gave he the power. Who are the as many as and them? They are those who received the Lord Jesus for who he said he was while he was on this earth, in contrast to those that we just talked about who had rejected him out of hand. So there were those who believed, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So John's emphasis here is on the individual. Can you see that? Not the group, not the nation, not the world, but the individual. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, the latter part. So it's not restricted to the Jews or the Gentiles, but literally whoever believes on him individually, everyone who received him, whether they were many or few, every one of them were given power to become the sons of God. And two words tell us how they did it. You see the two words here in verse 12? Receive and believe. When I tell somebody how to come to the Lord, I always go to this verse. I like this verse. Both receive and believe constitute the ideas of accepting Jesus for who he claimed to be. We know more than they knew when Jesus was walking on the face of the globe. The word receive, well, that's like a gift. You have to take something. You have to be willing to take what is offered. You have to receive it. Jesus offers forgiveness, but you have to receive it like a gift. It's the gift of God, eternal life. The word believe, well, that's faith, right? Faith. And let me remind you, faith is not just believing that something was. I believe in George Washington. That's faith, right? I believe he existed. I've been to where he walked. I've seen some of his stuff. But that's not all there is to this belief. It has to do with understanding. It has to do with agreeing with what you understand of his word, of the light, of the truth. And then finally, and the part that a lot of people leave out, is it involves dependence or trust. A lot of people understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world. They would even agree that He died for their sins, but they're not saved. They're not saved because they are not exercising their dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, their trust in Him to do what He said He would do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what's saved? That's forgiven, that's adopted, that's reconciled, that's redeemed, that's sanctified, that's justified. You see, something happens when you get saved. To you, you don't see all of these fancy things happening that God talks about in His Word, but they do. But you have to have that dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a parachute and the plane's in trouble. You have a parachute. You're safe, right? No, you have to put it on. You can have a life preserver and the boat's going down and you're safe because you have a life preserver. No, you have to put it on. And you have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive Him. You have to receive His forgiveness, His death for my death, the exchange. He took my unrighteousness and He robed me in His own righteousness. He took my sin. And what did He do with it? He sent it away, forgiveness. He sent it away. So you have to receive and believe. Those who accept and put their trust in their the promises, they'll be born again. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. You must be born again, the Lord told him. Now we understand that. We must be born again. John explains in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. So they're becoming children of God, or being born again spiritually into His family, was not of blood, it says. So their rebirth was not like their physical birth. It was not, they didn't obtain salvation through heredity. They didn't inherit eternal life from their parents, not by blood, nor by the will of flesh. There's not something that they could do for themselves. A drowning man or a man unconscious laying on an operating table, unconscious on an operating table, cannot save himself. Whether we're drowning in water or sickness or sin, we must understand, first of all, our lostness, our hopelessness. We have to forsake trying to save ourselves, because that won't work, because you can't do it. And we have to place our trust, our dependence upon our rescuer, our deliverer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also says it's not of the will of man. It's not something that can be done for you by another man. Somebody looked at me telling their friend and they said, this is Pastor Danny. He saved me. I have to correct them. I know what they mean. I led them to the Lord. I showed them the place. I showed them the light. I told them how they could be saved. And they said, He saved me. But only God can save a soul. Pastors can't do anything. We're not super people. We're Christians. Reflectors of the light. Called of God to share the truth. And so we do. But God does the saving. It says, the last part of verse 13, but of God. Your salvation was God's idea. It was His design, His method, His power, His doing when you got saved. Several verses of Scripture talk about God our Savior. 1 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:3, 1 Timothy 2:3, Titus 2:10, 3:4, Jude 25. So there's a lot of verses that talk about God our Savior. It's God's idea. Salvation is of the Lord. It says, and the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You know, I'm out of time. And this last verse is so critically important. I think I'll not hurry through it. I'm going to wait till next week. And I'll share with you the meaning. The Word was made flesh. We know who that is, right? and he dwelt among us. That, he's talking about Jesus. And we beheld his glory. Who beheld his glory? Well, the apostle John and James and Peter as well, and others. So there's a lot we can say about this verse. It's critically important. We'll wait, pick it up here when we return next week. So tune in again. Lord bless. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, for the simplicity of it, Lord, for the light it is to our souls. Lord, not just to be saved, not just to be born again, but to pattern our lives, to please you, Lord, with our works empowered by your Spirit, Lord, to come into your presence for all eternity in a day not so far away. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be reflectors of the light. Thank you for John the Baptist, whose life and purpose was that in a really big way. But Lord, we share his purpose in perhaps a lesser way, not so dynamic, maybe not so big in the sight of the world. But we share that purpose to point people to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to do it with our whole being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.